This morning, in continuing our series in Romans, last week we looked at chapter 8 in Romans and verse 1, but I'd like us to look at the verses 2 to 4, but I'll read the 5. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Sometimes the verses in Romans seem a little difficult. And when I think about it, and sometimes I feel, well, here are some difficult verses to explain. The task of the preacher is to explain them. Yet I think these epistles were written to very ordinary Christians. Most of them could neither read nor write, had most of no education whatsoever. So when you think of it, it's quite a remarkable thing. And we are given, aren't we? We are told that we can understand these things by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we approach them in that spiritual way. Now then, I would take as one verse as text. It would be in this one. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is what we are examining. Now let's look a little bit at the general background. The Epistle to the Romans is a great statement of the Christian faith. And on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, and that he died for our sins, and his life, where he fulfilled the law in our place, that when we come through repentance and faith to him, that is the basis of our justification. There's no other, no other whatsoever. Our only justification of being a Christian or being in glory is total dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else justifies us. So if anyone thinks that they have been very good, and very often, I don't wish to name names, but there have been famous names in the past where people say, well, he's bound to be a Christian. I'll give you one. It's far enough away, I could give a modern one, but you might feel a little confused by that, although I'm not myself. Take Albert Schweitzer. Now, before I was a Christian, he was one of my two heroes. I thought he was wonderful. And what he sacrificed, and he had 4 doctorates, and he was clever, and what he did, and where he went. But he was a Unitarian. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Now, I was greatly influenced by him. His book on reverence to life influenced me a great deal in my attitude. His idea was this, that if you go for a walk and you pluck a flower, you're killing life. Thou shalt not kill. But thou shalt not kill is in the context of human beings, you know. But I was very, very influenced by his thinking. Until I read an article. And it was an article being very angry at a minister who said, well, he was not a Christian. He's a Christian, if you think of only the ethical way, and where people say, if ever there was a Christian that trod on God's earth, then he is a Christian. And then looking at it from the point of view, it works. Well, you can be a minister of righteousness, you can be a missionary, you can be all that, but unless Jesus is your Savior, you're none of his. You're none of his. Now, I'm putting that for us to be absolutely clear. It doesn't matter what sacrifice we make. It doesn't matter how we concentrate on good works. It doesn't matter if there were 10 services a day here and we were in every one. It does not make us into a Christian. We are justified by faith alone in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And without that, we are totally lost. And eternally lost. It has to be clear. Now then, the result of this in Romans 5:1 is this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, peace with God is not a lovely, nice feeling inside you. You can have that for all sorts of different reasons. Jesus Christ himself said, my peace I give unto you. Then he compared, not as the world giveth, meaning there is a peace in the world. Of course there is. You can have nice feelings, lovely feelings for all sorts of reasons, and the nice feelings of gratification and self-satisfaction, and call that peace. It's a kind of a peace feeling inside you. But he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's the peace of God. And the only way a person can have peace with God is through being justified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we, for our salvation, trust entirely that I am a forgiven sinner. And that the life of Christ counts for me. And nothing in brackets. Nothing at all added. Just that. Now, are you there? If you're not there, you're not saved. You're not on your way to glory. Are you there? It's a blow to the pride. It hurts. But are you there? Now then, if you are there, we go from chapter 5 to Romans 8, because 6 and 7 are digressions, important and lovely ones, but he comes back to his theme. There is, therefore, in the light of that, in the light of that justification, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them to whom which are in Christ Jesus. Not one arm or one leg out, but are totally in Christ Jesus, leaning totally and absolutely for our justification in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have no wedding garment, and if we should even get there, he'll say, what doest thou here, and how did you get here? Get him out, even if it should happen. Now we're introduced to a new realm, and it describes it in this way. If you remember the text that I read to you just now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now then, we're going to walk, says verse 4, in a very different way. Now this is going to be the principle we're looking at this morning. We walk not after the flesh. Now by the flesh, the flesh itself is not sinful, but it is drenched in sinfulness by its behavior. We walk not after the dictates of the flesh. What I've been used to enjoying, what I've been used to indulging in, what I've been used to allowing my mind to dwell on, my affections to rest on, my will to do, my memory to recall, and my conscience to be silenced. All that. We do not walk after what my flesh will still try to do and try and influence me. Sanctification, you see, is the death of this. It is a slow process of showing that the flesh might come more in harmony to what has happened to our innermost soul and our hearts. We walk not after the flesh and the dictates of the flesh, but the Spirit. And after the dictates of the Spirit. So that's really all of it, you know. So now, henceforth, we who are justified, those who have no condemnation to face in the day of judgment, our life will be different. We enter a new realm. We do not walk after the dictates of the flesh, but we walk after the dictates of the Holy Spirit. So that is the picture that the Apostle Paul has for us here. Now, to help us out a little bit more, the position of the Christian. No longer under the condemnation of the law. Let's be clear about that. No longer under the condemnation of the law. Why? We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that may sound difficult. It is not. But it is a help to understand clearly. It's only restating what we know already. But it is important to understand it. We are free from the law of sin and death. Now what is that? Now, the law of sin and death, is it a horrible law then? No, it is God's law. What's God's law like? It is holy and just. What does it demand of me? That I love God and love my neighbor. It is holy and just. That's the law. That's God's law. But why is it called the law of sin and death? Well, when it meets me, and when it meets you, and we are sinners, then this holy and just law exposes our sin and spells death to us. That's why it's called the law of sin of death. It exposes sin and condemns us. So to us, that holy and beautiful and just law shows me up as a sinner and condemns me and say, your wages is death. That's what it is. Yet the law itself is holy, just, perfect. We, however, have been made free from that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come up against his wonderful law. And he can say to the law, I created you. And in a Trinitarian sense, now, Jesus Christ is the author of the law. He made the law. He's no need to put himself under the law because he is holy by his very nature. He knew no sin. So now then, what does he do? For our sakes, he comes and takes on our humanity, perfect humanity, not exactly like ours. And there are two natures in him, with identity, unity, and yet not a hodgepodge. Two natures in one person. And he puts himself under the law. What he does is this. He says, you'll never fulfill this law, but I will for you. Then he says, if you are condemned by this law to death, you'll be paying that penalty all your life. So I'll pay it for you on the cross. So he, in the gospel, meets the requirements of the law. So that the law, holy and just, for us, is frightening. That law exposes me of my sin and condemns me to death. For to me, then, the sinner, it is the law of sin and death, although it is God's law. Now then, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what has set me free? So I am able to say these words. The terrors of law and of God, because it's his law, with me can have nothing to do. Well, the answer is, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. My Saviour's obedience, he fulfilled the law for me, and blood paid the penalty for me, hide all my transgressions from view. Now then, what is then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? I have now a new position. I'm no longer under the law. Not under his condemnation. I'll have much to do with the law, but I'm not under the condemnation. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. I'm not under his condemnation. What has set me free from this? Another law. The law or the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm in a new position. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, it is another way of saying the gospel. Now, you see, the word law is used also, remember, regarding faith. Around chapter 3, verse 24, 28, like that. The law of faith. Now, it's using the law in another way. But nevertheless, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus really is the gospel itself. So I am free from the condemnation of that holy, just law, which exposes me of my sin and condemns me to death as a sinner. I'm free from all that through another law. We can call it grace, and the grace of the gospel, because Jesus Christ has met all its requirements. I hope that is very clear. Now, secondly, the provision of the Lord. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, it sounds involved, but it's not, you know. It says, let's take it phrase by phrase, what the law could not do. Well, I say, well, it's a very good law. To love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a very good law. But it says, what the law could not do. But supposing now I went to Mr. Law, I didn't know about Jesus Christ, and say, Mr. Law, I want to go to heaven, And I want to know what the requirements are. And he says, perfection. Well, I want you to know, spell it out. What does it mean? And he spells it out. He says, to love the Lord your God, you have to love his name, his person, his name, and his day. That's the only outward expression, isn't it? His day. That's why we keep the Sabbath. You love him with all your hearts, without reservation. And your neighbor, who's your neighbor? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. It could be of a people that you do not like, of a person that you really don't get on with. But you have to exercise the same love that you have for yourself. He said, well, I'll try. Now, this is why people try. I've done my best. I do all I can. But we fall short. And the Lord said, come here for a minute. Shall I tell you something? I can't help you. The only help I can give you is to show you can't do it on your own. That's the only help I can give you. The only help I can give you is point to the one who fulfilled the law for you. And point to the one who paid the penalty for you. But as for my being able to help you personally, I'm not able. These are the two things I cannot do. I cannot deliver you from guilt. I cannot give you righteousness which you do not deserve. So however hard you try, you'll never meet my requirements. So I can never get rid of your guilt for you. And however hard you try, I can never give you a robe of righteousness because you're unclean and I will not be able to wear it. So as far as I'm concerned, I can only be your schoolmaster to point you to not Mount Sinai, but to Mount Calvary. That is my duty. It's to show you and to give you a correct diagnosis that you are a sinner. And however good you may think you are, you'll never make it. To turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. The next phrase, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, not itself, but because of our weakness and our failure, God does something. God sending his son, notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now then, we can go cross-reference and so on. What do we mean by this? Yes, he was real and physical, that is there, but not exactly like us. Always remember that. Yes, you could touch him, feel him, he had flesh. And he allowed some limitations, like death, for example, and walking and moving and so on. He wasn't a phantom. But he was without sin. Now, we know a lot about sin. He knew no sin. That is a vital difference in his humanity. Yet otherwise, it is humanity. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What for? And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is what this means. He sends his own son in the likeness of our flesh. And he takes on board all our guilt and the responsibility. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He doesn't become sinful, but he takes all the weight of the horror of it. So God does that. And in his own son, punishes sin for us. Listen to it now. For what the law could not do, in that he was weak to the flesh. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus Christ on Calvary takes on all the wrath of a holy God against sin. Remember, his sweet presence is not there. His wrath is there. That's why we have the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You cannot divide the Trinity, yet his wrath remains. And he's willing to take the anger and the wrath of a holy God against sin, and he pays the penalty in full. It is foolish to think that we can wipe our own slate clean. It is ridiculous and harmful to think that we in some way can present a case for ourselves. It can only be by the grace of God. There is no other way. God punishes our sin in his Son. And for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Clear? Lastly, the progression of the Christian. In order that. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you want to know where you are, examine how you are walking. Now, you know what I'm saying there. I'm not asking about your walk, whether you walk badly, whether you walk slowly, whether you walk quickly, speaking spiritually. Examine how you live. What does he mean to you now? I love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. Do you make every excuse sometimes to do something else? Why is Sabbath keeping important? It is because we want to give it to him. Because we want to worship him. That's why. So we walk in that direction. Is it only on the Sabbath day? No. We begin the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, in order to walk with him all the days of the week as well. How we behave. Ignoring and beginning to crush more and more the dictates of the flesh and say, go on. Nobody will know. Nobody can see. And you mostly live your life a good life anyway. Indulge. And anyway, what's wrong in a bit of criticism and a bit of grumbling? The dictates of the flesh, in all so many subtle forms of seeming verity. The dictates of the flesh. And we must learn to be able to say, I will not. It's going to be a fight all our lives, but I will not. I will walk after the dictates of the Spirit. Now, we are involved now. And the first place we know that in Calvary, what do we have? Imputed righteousness. That's right, isn't it? And so that when our sin is taken away, the life of Christ is put and counted to us. It's imputed righteousness, and that position remains the same. It comes from God. Now, we're talking now about imparted righteousness, and that also comes from God. It's not something we make, although it cooperates. Now then, we're in another realm. There is no such thing as a justified Christian who goes on living in the flesh. Never. Never, never, never. If a person insists, I am justified. I remember the day, I remember the hour. But they live in the flesh. Poor little things. Self-deception of the worst kind. Because they are the sufferers. Because he will say to you in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So if there is justification, if there is imputed righteousness, if there is total dependence on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then our walk changes. And we walk after the dictates of the Spirit. The word is walk orderly, by the way. Now alive unto God and controlled by God. Why? That the law of righteousness might be fulfilled in us. And let's be careful. Imparted righteousness. So to this one who has imputed righteousness, which came from God, he goes on giving another aspect of righteousness. He says, to this one now, I will impart righteousness. It inevitably happens. You cannot stop it happening. So if you're genuine, it will happen. We can be slow, we can be stubborn, we can be difficult, but it will happen. Imparted righteousness, our sanctification. What that the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Yet as far as salvation is concerned, it's done in Jesus Christ. But now he says, here you are. You're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Do you think you're going to remain the same? Do you think you're going to live after the dictates of the flesh? Never. You're going to live now after the dictates of the Spirit. You're mine. You're bought at a great price. I own you. You are mine. And you're destined for glory. And you're destined to have fellowship with me forever. Now then, gird up the loins of your mind. And walk after the dictates of the Spirit. This is fulfilled by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We must be holy in our lives. Why? Do you remember the verse, without holiness, you shall not see God? I thought you said without faith, yes. But unless that faith produces a life of holiness, it's empty. Without holiness, we shall not see God. We must be holy in our lives. There must be evidence of the new man in us. If we are not walking in the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in you. If we walk in the Spirit, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. Here's a comfort for you. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let me finish with an illustration. No illustration will exactly give the full meaning. But I try to give something here. Let us imagine the sinner now is a car, and he's an old ruin of a car. And we're driving it as well, but it's a ruin of a thing. It's causing endless trouble, goes in wrong directions, and it is absolutely hopeless, and it will never make its way to heaven. We polish it, but it doesn't really improve it very much. We change an occasional tire, but it doesn't really improve it very much. Then when one day, let us regard this as salvation, a great, great mechanic comes along, and he says, put yourself in my hands. The same car he transforms. It's like a new car. To every intent and purpose, it is a new car. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Even, the translation is, a new creation. Old things, old ways, are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. So now we have this new, lovely-looking car. Now then, can we still be deceived? Well, yes. There we are now sitting in the driver's seat. Before, the other car would not pass the MOT test. It would never pass the judgment day. But now, we have this car. And he says to us, now cooperate. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Sit in that seat and work it out. What have you got to do? Turn the ignition key. And then I'll make you go. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there must be this desire to go. So now then, if we have a car that stands still, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is useless and it will never get there. But if it's been genuinely made beautiful and pure in the sight of God, now what's the difference? Where shall I get my fuel? The Holy Spirit. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Who will sit beside me and be my pilot and my guide and my way? My Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say, let's go then. Let's go. Yes, says Jesus. Let's go. Where are we ultimately going to, Lord? Home. Home. Are you? Search your heart. Are you? Are we listening to the dictates of this flesh or the dictates of the Spirit? And we are able to say, by the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, we live to the glory of God. And for those, there is no condemnation. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words and pray that they will help us, for thy name's sake. Amen.